My name is James. It is my privilege to be able to serve the church as the pastor and also to be able to share the word with you today. Just get myself set up here. Actually, though, before I do, I'd like to just exhort us to pray for the Hunaberg family, for Liliana, our sister Liliana, who also leads worship, her husband Andreas, and their son Gustavo. Liliana has been in hospital for several weeks now, and they have a team of doctors around Germany actually figuring out exactly what is the treatment, what is the right treatment. The problem is quite serious, and so just ask you to please keep the Hunaberg family in your prayers in these next days, please. Please pray for strength and perseverance for the family, and pray for healing for Liliana. So I'm just going to open up in prayer, both for the Hunaberg family and then for our sermon, for the reading of the word today. Please join me, if you will, in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can come before you with every single thing that is on our heart. You tell us, Jesus, to come to you, that you hear our prayers and that you delight in it when we pray to you. We know right now that you hear our prayers. And I want to lift up to you, Jesus, Liliana and Andreas and Gustavo. We just pray for Liliana, her faith in you. After time of the frustration of not knowing exactly what is going on, Jesus, would you please be merciful to her? Would you please, Father, strengthen her faith? Would you give her hope that only you can give, a living hope? Would you give her peace that only you can give, a peace that transcends anything that the world has to offer? And we pray, Jesus, would you please heal? You are the divine healer. We ask for your healing hand to be upon her now in that hospital room, Father. Would you open up the eyes of the doctors to exactly what is wrong? And please, Father, provide that healing touch that she needs. And Lord, as we open up your word today, as we've just been singing, everything is yours. God, every single thing in this world is yours. We're just giving back to what is already yours. Lord, as we open up your word, as we look into the treasure of what is in your word that is alive, that is active today, would you please speak into the hearts of every single one of my brothers and sisters that is here today? Jesus, will we leave here marveling at your name and how wonderful you are, Jesus, how you gave abundantly. Father, will we go on from here actually learning what it means to give what you have already given to us? May your name be glorified, and in Jesus, your name I pray. Amen. I'm just going to direct this. So we are in the middle of a five-part sermon series about discipleship. We have entitled it Discipleship in Real Life. We are looking at the nitty-gritty, the practicalities of what it means to follow Jesus in every area of our life. So the first sermon talked about confessing our sins. We talked about the discipline of confession and how important it is to regularly come before the Lord in confession. 2 weeks ago, we looked at practicing forgiveness and the fact that forgiveness actually costs us. Today, we're going to look at another important part of what it means to be a disciple of Jesus, to give, the spiritual discipline of giving. The title is Learning to Give Abundantly. So we're going to find ourselves today in the book of 2 Corinthians. If you've got a Bible, please open it up to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And I'm just going to read, actually we're going to focus on two verses, verses 6 and verses 7. That's what we're going to camp out today, verses 6 and 7. But I like the context. We need the context of what we're reading. So we're going to start off in verse 1. The bigger context is that in chapter 8, Paul has been talking about this collection for the Lord's people and the fact that Titus has been sent to receive this collection. And then in chapter 9, he starts off with this. There is no need for me to write to you about this service to the Lord's people, for I know your eagerness to help, and I have been boasting about it to the Macedonians, telling them that since last year, you and Acacia were ready to give, and your enthusiasm has stirred most of us to action. But I am sending the brothers in order that our boasting about you in this matter should not prove hollow, but that you may be ready as I said you would be. For if any Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we, not to say anything about you, would be ashamed of having been so confident. So I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to visit you in advance and finish the arrangements for the generous gift you had promised. Then it will be ready as a generous gift, not as one grudgingly given. Verse 6, remember this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. This is the word of the Lord. So, as I said, giving, like confession that we looked at before, is a spiritual discipline, and that means it is an established biblical practice that as Christians, we are called to regularly do. And by doing it, we will grow in godliness. So what do we give? Well, we actually sang a little bit about it. We give all of ourselves. Romans 12 says we give our bodies. We give our lives. We give our time. We give our talents, our resources. And yes, we give our finances. We will extract from our text today three foundational principles about what it means to give. So as we go through it, we will unpack it and find out that followers of Jesus are called to, one, give generously, two, give intentionally or purposefully, three, give joyfully. I also want to give us at the very beginning, I want to give us the thread. I want to give us the strong Teflon thread that is running through all of this sermon, that is allowing us, that is enabling us to actually give in this way. Here it is. Here is the truth for us to hold on to. It's all God's anyway. It is all the Lord's anyway. Whatever we give is only out of what we have already been given by Him. You will not need to hold on so tight to all of your stuff with that Teflon strong kung fu grip of yours when you are grounded and rooted in this knowledge. The Lord owns it all. Every cattle on the hill is His. And He is not a mean, miserly God. He doesn't only give once a year if we've been really well behaved. He gives generously. He loves to give generously. By His very nature, He is a gift-giving God. So we can let go of that claw-like grip on our stuff, and we can learn to give abundantly. So let us go through our text and find out what it has to say. Let's first of all turn to verse 6 again. And I'm going to read it actually again. Give generously. Paul says, remember this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Now, I think in general in life, if anybody ever kind of pauses whatever they're saying and kind of maybe takes you by the shoulder, looks you dead in the eyes, and says, remember this. Usually we pay attention, right? We usually say, okay, what do you have to say to me? So when Paul says, remember this, let us pay attention. Let us remember and take heed of what he is saying. Our text is actually one of the most explicit in the New Testament about giving. What does Paul have to say to us? Well, he begins with an illustration from farming. And it is an illustration that I think his listeners would well understand, having been grown up in an agricultural society. Everybody would have this idea. Everybody would know that if you go out into a field and you just sow kind of a few seeds of grain, but expect a whole field of wheat in it, that's never going to happen. You don't expect a farmer to just go out one day in the morning with a whole armful of grain, sow a little bit, and then run back to the barn thinking, well, I need to keep all of this just in case. That would never happen. That would be crazy. You would not expect a field of wheat in return. So sow sparingly, you will reap sparingly. And this is a proverb that Paul is using that comes up again and again in the Bible. In fact, in Galatians 6, verse 7, he also repeats it. Just to say that, in 6, 7, he says, "Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows." And I think we kind of have this motto, this saying, in a modern-day speaking as well. This has kind of made its way into our society, right? That we would kind of nod along and agree with, yeah, that's right. You get out what you put in, right? There's no deposit, no return. What goes around comes around. We have so many sayings to this nowadays, and we will nod along, and we will agree that that's true. So why is it then, Christian, that so often we are tempted to actually sow sparingly? Because we are. Why is it that we find ourselves running back to our barns, armfuls of grain falling out of our pockets and arms? Why is that actually the case? I would say it's because we have not yet, as we sang just a minute ago, offered up to Jesus all of our lives. We have not yet surrendered everything to him. We have kept a few rooms in our spiritual house under lock and key. The area of music and film is usually one that a newer Christian knows they need to surrender straight away to the Lord. If you're a death metal fan, it's usually a little bit to listen to Slipknot while trying to read your Bible. That is kind of common sense. So that's usually, that has to go. Let's get whatever the appropriate music is next in for that. Next thing usually to go, okay, my friendships, relationships, company, future spouse, I'm going to also have to surrender that to the Lord. I'm going to have to give that up to him as well. Maybe the next thing to go is our thought life. We have so many verses, I need to surrender the words that I speak. I need to surrender my thought life to the Lord. But down in the cellar, under lock and key, is the bank account. That stays right there. Bank account. I think I need to keep that locked. That's mine. I'm not sure I will get that one back. And then comes the sly, whispering lie of the enemy. It's yours. It's your right. You deserve it. All those hours you studied with your time, your gifts, you get to be as generous as you want. And who will actually look after your needs, actually? Who will look after you? Christian, when we see this attitude rising up in ourselves, and it rises up, right? What we can do is remind ourselves of Psalm 24, verse 1. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. It is all his. And then we may do an analysis, and it may be a harder one to recognize. Maybe my idea of who the Lord is that underneath it all, I'm going to have to twist his divine arm to get out something from him. Can I really trust in this Lord? Maybe we have an idea. He's a little bit of a mean miser. He's a bit of a stingy Scrooge. And we doubt his goodness. We doubt his gift giving. And what I would do after that, I would also look to rebuke myself with 1 Corinthians 4, verse 7. And I would personalize it even. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 7 says this: "James, what do you have that you did not receive? If then you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? Every single thing that you and I have is from the Lord's. Let us not take it for granted, even the ability to work with the eyes and the hands that you and I have been given are from him and him alone." Amen. So, sowing generously, if we want to begin to sow generously and not sow sparingly, I would say a sign, a shift in the wind, so to speak, a break in the clouds, a good sign that actually it is generous, is that it will come at a sacrifice. It'll come, it'll cost, it'll bite you. Just like we looked at a few weeks ago with forgiveness. It's just the same. Because if somebody earns 50, 100,000 euro a month, giving 1,000 euro is, But if that another person earns 2,000 a euro, to give 1,000 euro, the cost is enormous, right? It hurts, it bites, and it should cost us. Jesus actually tells us this. He says, listen, when you give, it is an act of faith. You're saying, I trust in you. I'm giving it all to you. I'm relying on you and you alone, Lord. So there's a parable in Luke where Jesus gets at this. So not a parable. It's an observation of his. In Luke 21, Jesus looked up and he saw the rich putting their gifts into the temple treasury. And he also saw a poor widow put in two very small copper coins. Truly, I tell you, he said, this poor widow has put in more than all the others. All these people gave their gifts out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in all she had to live on. That's sacrificial, generous giving. Luke 21, verses 1 to 4. So, if then we are willing to trust in the Lord, if we are willing to not doubt his goodness, and we're willing to take that grain and sow it, and keep going, and not run back to the barn, and keep going until the whole field is sown with it. What does it look like to reap generously? What does that field of wheat actually look like for us? Well, first observation, first thing, God's kingdom is not Wall Street. So, it's not, listen, if you invest 1,000 euro in this very good Christian endeavor over here, you're going to get your capital back, plus a healthy profit, of course. So you can expect that new car very soon. It's not like that. God is not like some kind of divine slot machine. You just put in a few coins, ka-ching, jackpot, every single time. It's not like that. Yet, it is clear from numerous texts that when we give, it will be given back to us. The Bible does talk about rewards, yet probably not how we would define them. So Luke 6, verse 38, is one of a few texts where Jesus is quite clear about this. Give and it will be given to you, Jesus says. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together and running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Even the smallest act of giving, even the smallest one, has its own reward. So I want to share with us a story, a true story, that illustrates what it means to sow generously and to reap generously right back. So this happened some time ago. It was a famine, a terrible famine actually, on the Mediterranean coast of Lebanon. It was a national crisis at the time. Some of us may have heard about it. People were literally starving to death. And at this time, a stranger to the country who was traveling around, he was a believer, and he went through the country, and he came across a woman who had lost her husband. And I don't think we know how exactly she had lost her husband, maybe because of this famine. And he asks her for some water. Would you please give me some water, he says. And she gives him some. And then he asks her for some food. And she says, listen, I am really sorry, but I have barely enough food to live on. I'm just starving. I'm surviving here. I have my jug of oil, and I'm just going to make a little bread biscuit for me and my son. We're gathering together some scrap wood, some firewood. We're going to make a last meal, and then we're going to die. And the man says, don't worry. Go ahead. Do that. Do what you said. But please, please make me one of those bread biscuits first of all. God says you will not run out of food. So the woman, acting on faith, gives generously everything she has. She first makes for that man a little bread biscuit. And then she finds out, actually, that jug of oil still has a little bit of oil left in it, and she still has enough for herself and her son. Next day, wakes up, there's still a little bit of oil left in this jug, so she can still have another bread for herself and the man who's still there and her son. Next day, miraculously, it does not run out. It keeps on going. Now, a few of us, some of us may have actually recognized that story. It's a true story. It's in the book of Kings, 1 Kings chapter 17. It is the story of the poor widow and the prophet Elijah. The woman gives, and what does she get back in return? She is rewarded by daily provision. She is rewarded by God's presence in her home. She is rewarded by actually getting to co-labor, to partner with a man of God, Elijah himself. And later, she gets to witness a miracle as her son dies and Elijah brings her back to life, his son back to life. The reaping, generously, is all about bearing fruit in God's kingdom. And that may be material provision. And it may be spiritual fruit. And it may be relational rewards. It may be you never get to see it in this life and wait till the next one. That's what it may look like. So you can give generously. You can. You can let go of that stone-hard grip because you have a God who actually invented giving, who by his very nature is a good, generous God. So cultivate, Christian, a heart that is full of thanks. Do not take what you have for granted. Oh, of course I have this. No. Be thankful in the little things. And constantly remind yourself of his goodness. You and I need it because that devil will come prowling with his lies. You need to keep what's yourself. You need to keep what's yours. You need to hoard it and preserve it. No, you can let go. So that's give generously. Let's move on. And let's move on to verse 7, which Paul tells us a little bit more about what it means to give. We give generously, and we also give intentionally. So verse 7, I'm going to take a look at the first part. Paul writes, each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give. So we can pause at the first few words. Each of you should give. That means every single Christian. Each one should give. It does not happen that when you repent of your sins, acknowledge your need for a Savior, you believe in what Christ has done for you on the cross, and you are given the Holy Spirit, you are now a disciple of Jesus, you have to wait some years until actually getting to the giving part. Bible study, year one. Prayer, year two. Year five, giving. No. It starts straight away. It is a discipline which begins straight away. Of course, we give spontaneously. When we have the prompting of the Holy Spirit, we can give. But just like the other holy habits that as Christians we are called to do, the holy habit of Bible study, for example, the holy habit of prayer, of silence, of meditation. Just like all of those things, we cannot do them randomly. Whenever we feel like doing them, that will not grow us. Several times I have made this point, and I think it bears repeating time and time again. Listen, if you only ever open up your Bible when you're in the mood, when you're feeling guilty, when you're looking for some answers in this book, you're not going to grow. Do not be surprised. If you don't know how to handle these situations, growth does not take place like that, Christian. It takes place incrementally, bit by bit. We need to pick up the discipline. It is good for us. Giving with purpose, with intention, with a planning will grow you. And the Bible also exhorts us at a few points to actually do it regularly. Intentionally. So in Paul's first letter to the church in Corinth, he says this. He backs it up and he says this. In 1 Corinthians 16 verse 2, Paul says, on the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income, saving it up so that when I come, no collections will have to be made. Now, when we talk about intentionality, we should talk about tithing. What is tithing? What does it mean to tithe? Maybe if you're a newer Christian, you've heard that word sometimes, tithing. A tithe literally means a tenth. That's what it means. It's a tenth part of something. And it was an Old Testament command. It was part of the old Mosaic covenant that the Lord gave to the Israelites, compelling them to give 10% of their food, of their livestock, to the Levitical, to the priests, the Levitical order, to the temple. Now, it did not actually stop there, because every year, these Israelites were also called to give some of their money, a tithe of their money, to the festivals, all of these festivals that the Lord had also ordained. A tithe was to give into that. Then every third year, a tithe of the Israelites' money was to also to be given to the poor. So actually, if we work it out, it was probably about 20-25% of the Israelites' income were to give to the temple, to the priests. Now, New Testament Christians are not under that Mosaic law anymore, because our text is explicit. We are not compelled. We are not to give under compulsion. Instead, we are told to give generously, intentionally, and joyfully. It's the hard attitude. So for New Covenant Christians today, us, I would say, the first of what we give, the first of what we earn, of what we produce, is still to be given to the ministry of the church. And actually, personally, I would say 10% is often a good ballpark figure. But the how, the attitude behind the giving, trumps the amount every time. Let me actually give you a side note, a little brief side note about this. It is good, and we should discipline ourselves to give regularly, but not to the extent that you're always going into debt because of it. Now, personally, as a younger Christian, I had to learn actually that lesson. I was so caught up in the joy of giving that I began to realize, and my family began to realize, bless them, that actually I was giving out of what I didn't have. And that is not a wise thing to do. And the Bible actually exhorts us to give proportionately according to what you have. So Paul again says this. A little bit earlier in the previous chapter, Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 8, verse 12, "For if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what one does not have." Okay, let's think. Let's pause for a moment. What might stop you and I from obeying that exhortation to give intentionally, to decide previously and give according to that? Some of us do not like structure. We do not like discipline, and we like to think of ourselves, right, as a free spirit. We're carried by the wind, and I'm sometimes going to give a lot, and sometimes I'm not going to give so much. I'm going to give like that. But I'm telling you, underneath that whole free spiritness, there lurks an attitude, and it is the same attitude. I will give when I decide to give, because it's mine. And I need to hold on to it real tight. But you can let go, Christian. You don't have to hold on to it so tight, because you have a good gift-giving God who wants you and I to rely on him for the very basic of our needs, to rely on him for your daily bread even. So that's giving intentionally. Intentionally. And the last one is giving joyfully. Let's carry on with our verse. So verse 7, second part, says this: "Not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver." So now we've gone to the very heart of giving. We are now at the real core, the nucleus of the whole thing. We're right at the core of it. Because I can't be joyful out of duty. We should discipline ourselves to give intentionally, but you can't fake, smiley face it, and I'm so happy about giving now. You can for a little bit of time, but there's no way you can long-term fake giving joyfully. Because you know what? I would say for a lot of us, at the end of the day, all we want to know is, what are the fees? What exactly is this whole Christian church thing going to set me back? Please just give me a number. 5%? Is it 5%? Is it 10%? Is it 15%? Okay, good. Thank you very much. Write that, and now I'll just move on. Now I know what I have to do. I can just move on. It's not like that. The how much is important. It's generous. It's sacrificial. But the how is so much more important, because it's not about paying the minimum amount of fees that you have. It's about giving out of a transformed heart. And that's a discipleship issue. It's about giving out of the fact I trust in the Lord in this area of my life. I unlock the cellar door, and you can have this part as well. I trust you with it. Our text says, though, we've got two enemies. If you want to give joyfully and experience that, you've got two enemies we need to deal with. They are reluctant giving and under compulsion giving, or we could say out of obligation giving. And I'm telling you, we need to watch out for these enemies. You might think of them as a kind of two-headed monster, so to speak. I don't know if that's going to help you or not. I like pictures. I'm going with this one. So one head, you could imagine it being one eye is shut, one eye is looking the other way, teeth are clenched, jaw is tight, and you're kind of not exactly looking at what you have to give. It's reluctant giving. The other head is just kind of nodding up and down, must give, must give. Who else will give if I don't give? Kind of vacant, kind of blue eyes. You could also think of it being like Ananias and Sapphira, right? They gave, but wrong motives. They felt under this compulsion, I have to give. To the extent they lied, and they suffered the judgment for that. The monster is always going to raise those two heads again and again and again. If you are not grounded in this truth, it is all the Lord's. You don't have to twist his divine everlasting arm to actually get something out of him. And I'm also telling you something that would really kill that monster, that would kill reluctance and kill obligation. When you experience the truth that is found in Acts 20, verse 35. Acts 20, verse 35 tells us this: it is more blessed to give than to receive. Now, we may quote that, and in fact, I would say that's such a well-known Bible verse that believer, unbeliever probably knows that on some level, some version of that. But I'm telling you, it's very different when you actually experience a truth. When that truth gets ground down into your heart, it begins to change who you are. Now, I'm still learning, hands up, I'm still learning about this. But I still very much remember hearing for the first time about the joy of giving, and then actually also experiencing it for myself. So I want to give you a personal story, a personal illustration of that. Take from it what you will. I've shared before quite a few times, I'm an alcoholic. I'm a recovered alcoholic. And I got sober in the rooms of AA. And I'll always remember, at the end of one meeting, all of the chairs were kind of sat in some kind of circle shape, and we had to put the chairs away. It was the end of the meeting. The chairs have to go back against the wall. And I remember beginning to do this. And one of the old-timers, we love those old-timers, one of those old-timers came up to me and said, no, stop, you can't do that. That's somebody else's job to do that. So straight away, I thought, okay, it's someone else's job. Somebody else needs to learn their job. Somebody else is not doing their duty. They need to understand that it's your obligation to actually do your job of putting away the chairs. But he wasn't saying that to me at all. What he was saying to me was this. He was saying, don't rob someone of the joy of putting away those chairs. Now, I'd not have a category for this, the joy of stacking away chairs. But this guy in this group and many other people had actually experienced and were living out the truth, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And a little bit later, after those walking those holy habits, it took me a little bit of time, and it may take us a little bit of time. It dawned on me. Something dawned on me one day. I have a God who I will never be able to outgive. I have a God who by his very nature is good and gives me gifts. I have a God who has provided for me so many opportunities to give. And this truth floored me. I remember just being overwhelmed by gratitude for this God. And it began to change how I saw him. I began to trust in his provision more and more. It changes you when you experience a truth like this. And now, it's all about holding on to it. You can experience it, but the devil still comes prowling. And now, all I have to do is hold on to that truth. When the devil comes with his lies, it's your stuff, James. It's your job, James. Keep it. No, I don't have to. I can let it go because the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, including this. So I want to pause at the end. And I want to point us to our Savior Jesus and ask us to consider just how Jesus Christ then gave abundantly. What do we think of when we think of giving abundantly in Jesus? Maybe for some of us, myself, I would first of all go to feeding the 5,000 or feeding the 4,000, right? These miracles of Jesus giving. With just a little bit of food, how much Jesus fed those hungry souls to the extent, this is how abundant, it just had 12 leftover baskets. Or maybe we would think of Jesus' teachings. That he gave regardless of social class, regardless of man, woman, he just freely gave. Or maybe we would think that Jesus gave himself. He gave himself, just like that poor widow with that jug of oil. But Jesus did not pour out the oil, he poured out his life. Isaiah 53 says, he poured out his life unto death. That's how much Jesus gave for you and I. Jesus sowed so generously that thousands of years later, he is still reaping the rewards of it. All of those souls, that harvest of souls in heaven. He is reaping so generously that even we are reaping the fruit of what he has sown by giving up his life. We're still reaping it because when we trust in how much he gave, his Holy Spirit is now poured out on us. That means, Christian, you can give abundantly. Let us follow our Savior Jesus and learn to give abundantly. I'm going to ask for just a couple of moments of silence. I'm going to ask that the Holy Spirit would do his work and maybe bring to light an area of your life where you're still holding on tight and you're unwilling to let go. Where you need to learn to give generously, intentionally, and joyfully. Let us allow the Holy Spirit to work. Let me ask for a few moments of silence. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have sent your son Jesus into this world. You teach us, Jesus, really what it means to give abundantly. That we really don't have to hold on so tight to whatever it is we're holding on so tight to. That we can let it go and trust in you. It's sometimes so hard, Jesus, and you see it. It's so hard to unlock that door and allow you into this area of our life. Please, Father, please help us to do that. Please help us to take that step of trust and say, you can have this. I'm going to sow generously. I don't know what it looks like, how it's going to come back, but I'm just going to trust in the promise that when I do that, you will bless me abundantly. Lord, I pray that you would help us in this area of our life as well, as we learn what it means to follow you in every area of our lives. In your name, Jesus, I pray. Amen.